Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you here this morning.
Yeah, thank you.
Another day in the Lord's house, gathered to worship and glorify Him. There's no new announcements or anything to bring forward, but it was just a thought. My reading, personal reading, is in 2 Samuel 22, where David writes a song of deliverance. And the first couple of verses, and David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my rock, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, thou dost save me from violence." Moses wrote a song. He writes, "I have proclaimed the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness. And without injustice, righteousness and upright is he." Our God is a rock, and it's him we have refuge. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let's go to the throne of grace and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Father, as we come here this morning, your word is true. We praise you for the writers of these precious words that give us strength and encouragement. Tell us that our God is the solid rock in whom we take refuge. If we are in Christ Jesus, our adversary can do no harm to us. And we just praise you that we have such a great salvation in our Savior Jesus Christ. So Lord, I ask this morning as we come here to worship that our thoughts, all the things that you bring to mind are glorifying and honoring to you. Open our ears that we may hear what you prepared for Pastor Jeff this morning. Challenge us this day to take something maybe new that we learned and apply it to our lives. Put it to our feet in obedience. The Lord, we just come here with our hearts thankful that we can worship in this country. How precious this freedom is that we can come collectively together to worship for you. The Lord, I pray you never take this freedom for granted. Lord, where it says you want us to congregate together, to worship and glorify your name, to honor you with hearts of thankfulness for all that you've done on our behalf. So we just give you praise. We ask these things in that precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 I'd like to draw a bridge from a couple of things that Al said to our prayer time. He mentioned overcoming, and I couldn't help but think of a synonymous word. In fact, both of my bridges are found in Romans chapter 8. The synonymous word for overcome is conquer. We are told in that passage, according to the Apostle Paul, that we are more than conquerors. We will overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us.
Amen.
So as Christians, no matter what we're dealt with, as far as the details of our lives, through Jesus Christ and in the power of his name, we can overcome.
Yes,
amen.
And a lot of times, Christians have been proved to be very strong when outwardly they looked extremely weak. And prayer is a big avenue to gain spiritual strength. So the first connecting bridge is being overwhelmingly conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. The second one comes from the beginning of what Al was saying. He said, God has given us the whole world. There's a verse in Romans that says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?
Amen.
I know that language is difficult. Sounds like Paul. How will he also not with him freely give us all things? He's given us the greatest gift the world has ever known.
Yeah.
Salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He will continue to give us the blessings of Christ as we walk in his name. So for our prayer time, you don't need to turn there, but I want you to focus on a couple of verses. Avery and I were talking about this last week, and so I want to use this as a platform for prayer today. In Amos, way back in the minor prophet Amos in chapter 8, reading in verse 11, God says to his people, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, but not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the words of the Lord." A famine is a dreadful thing. In fact, in our study this morning, we were in Exodus, and we were back with him on Sinai in our minds. And he went for 40 days without anything to eat or drink, which is miraculous. You take food away from a person, but leave them water, they'll still last a little ways. You take away both, and the human body will succumb pretty quickly. But can you imagine a famine for a hearing of the words of God?
Oh, that would be terrible.
We take church oftentimes for granted. We take the fact that we have the Bible in a variety of translations near to hand all the time for granted. We live in a country that was founded by churchgoers. They brought Bibles with them. And ever since that point in time, way back in the 17th century, this has continued to be a place where it's pretty easy to find the Word of God, and it's pretty easy to find a church that you can attend and worship freely. But as a student of history, and as a Christian, I still remind myself that there have been plenty of times in the history of the world where neither one of those was available. Not the Bible or a church. And I still remind myself today that there are places in the world at this point in time where you would be hard-pressed to walk down a street, find a biblical, evangelical Christian church that you could worship in freely with a Bible of your own without any repercussions. We don't, praise God, live under a famine for the hearing of the words of the Lord.
Oh, right on.
But there's something appendaged to that as well. Because we're surrounded, even today, as our country continues to go in a secular direction, we're still surrounded by an awful lot of the Word of God if we actually look for it. And if we know where to find it. So I now go to the second passage, which I would like to share. It's in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. If God picked me up and put me in an area of the world where the word of God has not been known, I would have to start with those people with milk. And we would have to start way back with just the bare fundamentals of Christianity. But many of us have been Christians for a long time. We've heard the word of the Lord and we've read it ourselves again and again and again and again and again. My point is, Paul doesn't expect us to subsist on milk. Yes, we want the pure milk of the word, but Paul was making a contrast. He was talking about the beginnings of an understanding of Christianity, which is where the Corinthians were at. He said they should have been able to receive meat, the stronger teachings of God's word.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
As a church, we should be meat eaters, scripturally speaking. No, all of us won't exactly be in the same place. But I trust you've recognized from our studies and the sermons, we, even though we may cover basic topics and foundational fundamentals of our faith, which Paul did, and John did, and Peter did again and again and again, we still want to dig deep to make sure that we are drinking deeply from the wells of salvation. We should be a knowledgeable congregation. We should be meat-eating Christians. We should understand to a good degree the deep things of God's Word, I would hope.
Yeah.
Because we've spent a lot of time in that. Mm-hmm. And we use all of God's Word to do so. My prayer as a pastor is that all of us would bear that in mind. Because Christ said that to those who are given much light, much more will be required. Mm-hmm. God expects us, especially here, I would trust, to know His Word and to be able to use it accurately. So while you ponder that within your own heart as a believer in Jesus Christ and where we should be in our knowledge of His Word and in our practice of it, at the same time, remind yourself what a blessing it is to have His Word before us so often, especially for those who are here for Sunday school, Wednesday night, and the service. We want to make sure we never take it for granted. Mm-hmm. Because if God ever gave us a famine for the hearing of the word of the Lord, I would trust that we have already hidden so much of God's word deep within our hearts that take away our churches and take away our Bibles, we would still be able to feed our souls from that which we have retained from God's holy word.
Amen.
Everybody's with me on that, right?
Amen.
I'll say more about that at another time because I've been reading about people in the underground church in France in World War II who were stuck in cells together without anything. And I thought, what a great opportunity to be a Christian trapped for months in a freezing cell with three or four cellmates without the ability or freedom to do anything. But if you brought with you a wellspring of God's knowledge, how many hours could you spend in fruitful dialogue and sharing that with others? Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as always, I trust that we receive this time with gladness and joy. That we recognize, Lord, we should never, ever, ever take for granted the blessed opportunity that we have in this land to meet and worship freely. Mm-hmm. To be gathered together with your word open before us. To follow the light that we find within it, and to form our church in a Christian, biblical fashion.
Amen. Amen.
And Father, to leave this building and to live in our homes and to move through our daily lives in a Christian manner, mm-hmm. freely following the teachings of our Lord and Savior.
Oh, yes. Amen.
Father, may we never take for granted the opportunity to keep your word near at hand throughout each and every day. To go through our days meditating upon all that we have read and all that we have heard. To spend our time striving to walk in the light because we've been given so much of it. May it not make us self-righteous or proud, but Father, rather may it stir us up to a greater pursuit after a greater Christ-likeness, a more workable holiness, a greater understanding and discernment of the Holy Scriptures, mm-hmm. that we would be able to interact with people around us in society and be able to shed light upon the darkness that seems to be pervading this land to a great degree.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen.
And the reason that we are here is to shine brightly in a dark place. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, Father, may we never take for granted any church service in which we can be together with your word open before us, with Jesus Christ exalted in our midst, and our desire through your Spirit to glorify you in all that transpires. May that continue to be our aim every time you graciously gather us together in this place. And Father, again, may we not be those who still subsist on the very fundamentals of our faith, but according to Paul, may we be meat eaters when it comes to that which we are striving to grasp and understand and hide within our hearts when it comes to the Holy Scriptures.
Amen.
So, Father, if you would continue to bless us, cause your countenance to shine upon us, and as your blessed Spirit continues to guide us in the truths that are in Christ, may we receive them, embrace them, hide them deep within our hearts, treasure them up, and ponder them in our minds and spirits, walking in their light day by day, that you might be glorified and others might be blessed and the church extended. Then for that, Father, we would be truly grateful. Thanking you for the continued time together this morning, praising you for your presence with us, asking your blessing upon it, in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For just as it is written, the righteous man will live by faith. For those who are with me in Sunday school, I just quoted from Romans 1, 16 and 17. Please open your Bibles to that passage. Those, of course, are congregational memory verses. And that is our platform for today's message, which I got from a discussion that came up in Wednesday night study revolving around how quickly a knowledge of the truth can be lost. Either from the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, or from Noah and the few that were saved with him on the other side of the flood, or from any other scenario in which God's word has a foothold, how long will it last? That came up on Wednesday night, and I answered it quickly because we were out of time. But I thought, what a good sermon, because it dovetails with our gospel study from a little while ago. It dovetails with what we're looking at now, with the law and the law of Christ. It dovetails what we've been talking about as believers growing in our faith. And so I'd like to use Romans 1, 16 and 17. And you'll see where we're going with that in just a moment. But there it is in front of us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we look at these words given by divine inspiration to the Apostle Paul, that we find in what we know to be the first chapter of Romans, may your blessed Spirit give us greater insight, especially into that understanding of the phrase, the power of God. Father, it would behoove us to understand how we were saved and to recognize what it takes to cause light to shine in a world of darkness. So, Father, be with us now, we pray. May all things be in keeping with the harmony and blessedness of your holy word in all of its entirety. And may the places we use to illustrate what Paul is talking about in Romans stay with us, that we might have a better overall grasp.
Amen.
Not only of the world in which we live, but of the generations who have gone before us, and Father, of course, the ones that are yet future.
Amen.
So we praise you for this time. Trust that it will be edifying and encouraging, uplifting to each and every soul that is present here this morning, and as a whole and with like-mindedness, that we would grasp that which we find in the pages of Holy Scripture. Thanking you for it. In the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So to begin, we look at Romans 1, verse 16. Paul says he's not ashamed. He's speaking to Romans. So they are gathered together in the capital of the empire that ultimately crucified Jesus Christ, the founder of the Christian faith. But he is not ashamed. They are the center of the civilized world. They are known for their wisdom and their understanding of worldly things, but Paul remains unmoved. He is not ashamed. As a whole, the Roman people consider the gospel and the teachings of Jesus Christ to be foolishness, but Paul is not ashamed. We don't face a great deal of antagonism in our country in comparison to other areas of the world. But we still need to adopt the same mindset and the same heart attitude of Paul. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No, we probably won't be put against a wall, held there with machine guns, forced to recant our faith. But we should always have the conviction that when cornered, we are Christians first and foremost, and we will never disown Jesus Christ. We will remain faithful. We will not be ashamed.
Amen.
Paul is not ashamed because he knows that the gospel houses within its very being, by the blessed Spirit of God Himself, the very power of God. Not God in all of His omnipotence, but the power necessary to make the gospel the living instrument that can literally change a human being from darkness into light. That's an impressive power. And we'll come back to that in a second. Recognize also, Paul states, it is the power of God unto salvation. Christians are very exclusive. We don't agree with an eclectic faith. We don't gather tenets or creeds from Buddhism, Hinduism, Mohammedism, and various other belief systems and form a hodgepodge or a mosaic and say, this is what we follow. We take our entire belief system from God's Word and God's Word only. And anything outside of that is false. This is the power of God unto salvation, and is the only salvation offered unto mankind. Acts 4 tells us that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved except that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter where you are in the world. It doesn't matter what culture you're being raised in or what philosophy or mindset. The only thing that can save a human being born and lost in sin is the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only avenue of salvation. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, he was not kidding.
Right on.
You can't sit on a fence when it comes to Christ. Jesus went even further and said, you are either for me or you are against me. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Those who follow Christ and those who do not. So this is the gospel for which Paul is not ashamed. And recognize it's available to everybody, whoever believes. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And my brother asked a question at the end of our Sunday school class that we had to answer. Can everybody be saved by the gospel of Christ? The answer is yes, if the Holy Spirit opens their heart to receive it. But at the same time, there are a lot of people in this world who don't have as open an access to God's truth, and maybe in particular points in time, never heard a word about it, which means they remain lost and outside of the covenant of grace. We recognize in verse 17 that Paul also states that in the gospel itself is the righteousness of God. And a quick exposition of that is the righteousness needed to get into God's heavenly kingdom comes only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care what your belief system, I don't care what your philosophy, it will not make you acceptable in God's holy presence. The death and the sacrifice and the righteousness of Jesus Christ are the only things that can bring the righteousness of God into the heart of a sinner. And it's found in the gospel of salvation.
Amen.
And then he ends by quoting the Old Testament, The righteous man shall live by faith, which is given to us first in the book of Habakkuk. We find it here in Romans. It's also reiterated in Galatians and in Hebrews. It's the very kernel of what we believe to be Christianity. The righteous man shall live by faith. And when someone asks us how, we say through belief in the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in his resurrection, through which we are justified, and he gives us his righteousness and his spirit and the life to walk in his ways.
Hallelujah.
That's a Christian answer.
Yes.
Now look back again at that phrase, the power of God. Why is the power of God necessary to save mankind and to make them fit for salvation? Because mankind is in desperate straits. Common thoughts are that man has unimpeded free will, that man is inherently good, that man can choose the good and the right and has the ability to see those things. None of those are biblically accurate. In fact, let's turn the question around. If mankind actually has unlimited free will, if mankind is inherently and basically good, and mankind has the ability to choose the right, then why are so few saved? Why are so few saved? And why are so many millions following that which is so obviously false? In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who travel on it. But the way is narrow and the gate is small that leads to life, and few are those who find it." So if mankind has all this ability and mankind is born basically innocent and good, why then are so many lost? Because the opposite is true. Mankind has none of those things. They're enslaved to sin. They're lost without Christ. They're under his wrath at this point in time. And they're on the road that leads to a godless eternity, unless they receive the salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
So let's walk through some of the Old Testament and give ourselves an understanding of why it takes the power of God to save a person out of darkness and bring them into light. Which brings us back to our original question. When God's word or truth is revealed somewhere, how quickly will that light be doused out? Let's go back to Genesis 6. This time, I'd like to go from passage to passage. I hope you go with me. I said that we are not those who simply need milk. We are meat eaters. We should be very familiar with God's word. It should be very easy for us to go from one book to another. Genesis chapter 6 is our first passage. So if you're taking notes, we are proving why the power of God is necessary to save mankind. A human doctrine won't do it. Good feelings and thoughts won't do it. Christians praying 24 hours a day for the salvation of someone won't do it unless God's power works through the gospel to heal the person you're praying for. Nothing we can do will get us one inch closer to God's heavenly kingdom. Mankind is completely lacking. We come to Genesis 6, verse 5, well-known passage. And we read, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I know that some time has passed from Adam and Eve in the garden to the time of Noah. But this is a sad commentary about mankind. God looked down upon man and he saw that their wickedness was great. Every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. This is one of those places, as everywhere, that I say, look at the words before you. That is God's commentary about mankind in a fallen condition because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Every single one of them, young and old, was wiped out, except for Noah and his family. And to jump forward in your mind just for a moment, folks, it isn't going to get better. This is humankind. If we had gone back a few chapters earlier, it's still humankind. If we go beyond it a few chapters, it's still humankind. If we go beyond it a few chapters after that, it's still humankind. Read Jeremiah. This is humankind. Read Malachi. This is humankind. Read 2 Kings. This is humankind. Read Matthew and listen to Christ, especially in Matthew 15. This is the human heart. This is the human condition. It's not just localized at the time of Noah. It stays in his family, and it flows from there on to humankind as Noah and his family propagates and the world once again becomes populated. But let us go to Judges next. We get through the Pentateuch, then we go to Joshua, then we go to Judges. I made this point on Wednesday night, but I want to make it again now, because this is important to see. How quickly will a knowledge of the truth be almost completely doused out? If you study the situation historically, when Noah steps off the ark after the flood has abated, you will find that sin came with it. And it permeated the loaf, and it's really hard to find righteous people as you continue to read forward in the Bible. Now we're in Judges chapter 1. Actually, chapter 2. Chapter 2, Joshua dies. Let's find out what happens shortly thereafter. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Verse 10, is everybody with me? And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. Those who were a little older, they're obviously going to be younger than Joshua and Caleb, but they were the mature adults of that time period. That generation were all gathered to their fathers. They all died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. How long does it take for God's word to be stamped out? One generation. And who is Joshua? The one who led him in the land of promise by parting the Red Sea, not the Red Sea, the Jordan, so that they could cross over with the ark in front of them. And who conquered the Canaanites and planted them in the land. He has just died, and the Israelites don't have a clue. We have just looked at Noah and saw how bad it was then. Now we put a microscope down on the only people on the face of the earth who have any knowledge of the one true God. How long did the knowledge of him last? It died with Joshua. There's mankind. That's why the power of God is needed. Amen. To save people.
Amen.
Go to Psalm chapter 2. Let's go worldwide. Noah's time period was worldwide. Everybody died, but Noah and his family. But let's do it again. I said it was going to happen again. You were going to see it play out. Let's go to Psalm chapter 2. It's a messianic psalm. By the way, hang in there. I'm not looking at the clock. Psalm chapter 2, look at verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? Verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's Christ. Verse 3. This is what those people say. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. The entire world stands opposed to God and his son. The nations of the world are in an uproar against God and His anointed. They are taking their stand against God and His Son. And this is written 1,000 years before Christ. It was happening then, and it was happening at the time of our Lord and Savior. Go now to Jonah, please. And I trust, now that we've been through three passages, you'll recognize why I'm going to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Right before Micah, which we quoted in Sunday school. Jonah chapter 1. You know the scenario. Jonah was given a command and he disobeyed. Went the opposite direction. So in Jonah 1, in verse 5, we read, "Then the sailors became afraid, because God has hurled a great storm upon the sea. And every man cried to his God," lowercase g, "and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.' And each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so we may lean or may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven and earth, who made the sea and the dry land.'" Jonah is the only believer in the one true living God on the ship. Everybody else was crying out to their own God, lowercase g. That is, in a microcosm, a picture of the world. At that time, especially. You look at an Old Testament map. Put your finger on Israel. And we already saw that they did not hold the light for very long. And then look at all the nations around them, and they're all darkness. That's mankind. In fact, all you've got to do in your mind is walk through some of those nations surrounding Jonah and the Israelites at that time. The Egyptians. The Moabites. The Edomites. The Canaanites. The Perizzites. The Hivites. The Philistines. The Assyrians. The Babylonians. The Persians. And shortly thereafter, the Greeks. The Romans. The Turks. The Mongolians. Folks, every nation I just named didn't have a clue about the truth of God. They were all idolatrous. They were all following after foreign gods. They were all heathenish and pagan and ungodly. The Bible says that again and again and again and again. And then God oftentimes likens His own people to them. That's the heart of mankind. That's how lost mankind is. Rather than pursuing the one true living God, they have called upon their own gods. Which, of course, as we know, really are not gods. John chapter 1, please. We jump up into the New Testament because I think you've got the point. Everybody's with me, right? What we just did, I know rather quickly, we just walked through the Old Testament period and proved that mankind is in desperate straits. Amen. They don't gravitate towards that which is true. They quickly run away from it. Even God's people, who are given so much more than all the other nations, quickly rebelled and ran after the ways of the darkened nations around them. Then we come to the real clincher. We get into John chapter 1, and we read in verse 5, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The light is Christ. The darkness is the world.
Yep.
Recognize the darkness does not comprehend the light of Christ. Then we go to verse 10 of chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. Folks, that is ignorance ratcheted up to the greatest degree. The creator of all life is in the world, and his creatures don't know him.
Wow. Amen. Yep.
Verse 11, he came unto his own, the Jews specifically, and those who were his own, outwardly speaking, did not receive him. Even the Jews rejected him. Why is the power of God needed in the gospel of salvation? Because nothing short of the power of God working upon a lost sinner's heart is going to save them.
Amen. Amen.
Mankind is in desperate straits.
Yes, indeed.
And I looked at the clock. I'm going to be gracious. Here's what we're going to do. Although I kind of want to go with what David said at the end of Sunday school. Are we done? We should have just continued. They could have joined us in there, I guess. I will save the rest of this for next week because we need to apply this. But I want you to be thinking about how. We need to apply the knowledge of what we just saw and recognize the world's the same today, folks. And let's be honest. I know there are Christians now all over the globe. But in your mind, all you've got to do is walk through some nations. France, Germany, Russia, Japan, Korea, China, India, Iraq, Iran. Do I need to continue? Yeah, you'll find some Christians in those places, but those are not Christian nations. The light is not shining brightly in those lands. And some of them are Western civilized, so to speak. Folks, the world's in the same strait it's always been in.
Amen.
Mankind is born lost.
Amen.
They don't gravitate towards the truth.
Amen.
They run away from it.
Yep.
So for our final verse, to make sure you get that point, Romans chapter 8, please. We will end with this. Mankind does not have free will. He's enslaved to sin. Mankind is not born innocent and good. He's born without a stitch of righteousness. Mankind does not gravitate towards that which is good and right and true. He shuns it, cannot understand it, and runs from it.
Amen.
Romans 8, we'll end with the words of the Apostle Paul a little further along than Romans 1. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh, he means anybody, Jew or Gentile, who is not saved. Any unbeliever, doesn't matter where they are, doesn't matter what they do or do not know. If they're in the flesh, they're unsaved, unbelieving, outside the salvation of Christ. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Mine reads the things of the flesh. Like to like, folks. If they are of the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, all who are saved, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh, the lost person, apart from Christ, is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile, at enmity toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, and not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That is a picture of what we're up against. It doesn't matter how outwardly conformed to certain morality people may seem. If they are unsaved, that is them.
Amen.
Paul is giving us inspired truth. And it matches everything we just saw in the Old Testament, matches what we saw in John chapter 1. It will match everything we see all the way to the end of Revelation. Mankind is in desperate straits.
Yes, indeed.
They are hostile towards God. They don't like to be subjected to the law of God, and they cannot be so sincerely. They can't please God, and they're not even able to understand Him. Obviously, I could repeat that scenario by reading from Ephesians and Colossians and Hebrews and Jeremiah and Isaiah. I think you get the picture. So when we come back next week, the power of God to save sinners. I hope you realize short of the power of God, people will not be saved.
Amen.
God can give me the tongue of angels and I can preach my heart out. Folks, no one listening would be saved unless the Spirit convicted their heart, gave them newness of life, and the ability to receive the truth as it is in Jesus. Final story. Charles Spurgeon, greatest preacher of the 19th century, his sermons were printed weekly in the millions around the world. One of the greatest preachers in the entirety of church history. He said honestly, though millions, by the grace of God, have been saved through my ministry, I honestly say I haven't saved one person. Yes, I had to preach. Yes, I had to give truth. Yes, I had to teach about sin. But I can't save one human being. Not even my closest relative, said Spurgeon. Only God can save a sinner. And bring them unto Christ. I can preach to the entire world. And no one would be saved if God didn't open hearts.
Amen.
So that's where we'll stop. We'll come back next week and we'll apply that. Please rise and we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, I trust that everyone here this morning understands what we have seen. But Father, I'm also fearful that many people around us in society really don't have a clue as to what we just shared, and would actually be very angry in hearing it. Because their misconceptions and their presuppositions are all wrong. So many people in our nation around us seem to have this idea that they're going to be in heaven. But Father, we know that only those who are in Christ will have the righteousness to receive admittance into that blessed place.
Amen.
That doesn't cause us to be self-righteous, for we ourselves know that we were entirely lost like they.
Amen. Yeah.
And that you saved us.
Amen.
Father, stir up within us a greater compassion, a greater love for the lost, a greater understanding of what we are up against. But at the same time, may we always remember that the power of God in the gospel is exactly what you have given to this world of darkness and sin to save souls, to renew them, to give them life, to make them Christ-like, and ultimately, Father, to adopt them, make them your children, bring them into your glorious kingdom, to be with us throughout the everlasting ages. And that is a hope that we cherish and hold fast and should stir us up to be witnesses to a world that is desperately lost and living apart from you. So, Father, send us forth now, I trust, encouraged, edified, strengthened even better in our understanding of the world in which we live. And may the remainder of this day be a blessed one in your sight. We receive it with gladness. We thank you, Father, for all that you've given to us in the precious and holy name of the Son of God, through which only salvation comes. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.